So I'm not sure if this week was a lot better week for you than last week or not. But you know, one of the things is, as life rolls along, we always have to keep incorporating the question of what is God doing? What is God up to? What is God trying to get a hold of me in my life? And so as I was driving here this morning, my mind and brain and heart are all over the world, and you know, and just kind of things. And I'd like this to bring our hearts and our minds together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can turn our minds and our hearts and look fully into your wonderful face and know that you bring comfort and you bring healing and you make sense out of what seems to be indecision and chaos. And Lord, as we look around at the things that perhaps have given us stability and comfort, they're just not quite there. Phone calls from friends that are sick that were healthy last week. Account that was full is empty this week. Relationships that were rich and met a lot of meaning just have gone kind of dry. And then, Father, on top of all that, just the newness of things starting and having to kind of pick up the pieces and keep moving. And so, Father, we thank you that you're with us. We know that in this past week, too, there's been a lot of fun, been a lot of joy. Times just to rejoice with people and to sense the movement of people as they go from fifth grade to sixth grade, ninth to tenth, and those off to college. And, Father, just that a few days this week, we had a little bit cooler mornings than we've had. So the seasons are changing, and life is moving. And Father, we thank you that you tug us along on the journey. So we say thank you for that. We're grateful. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We've been working in the book of Colossians. And as I read this book and been reading it over and over and over again, I'm constantly pulled by what's in it. And I keep thinking, why didn't I say that last week? Or what should we say it this week? And how much time do we have? Can we shoot the clock and, you know, and stop it or something? And, you know, but it keeps rolling along. So we just keep trying to weave this together and to make sense as we work along. But, you know, Paul, one thing as you read his letters, there's kind of a typical piece to it. There's kind of the doctrinal piece, which is the big ideas, and you kind of humdrum through that sometimes and you get through it. Then it gets to the practical sections. Say, okay, that's where I am, that's where I live. But for Paul, there were not two parts. They were a seamless whole. There's like the warp and the woof of the fabric. They're together, they're integrated, they're not separated. He never saw truth separated from living. He never saw the concept of God and Jesus separated from impacting our lives where he lived and where he breathed and as he walked with the Lord and as he taught. And so we're getting ready to flip the page, so to speak, in Colossians and deal with some practical things. But the backdrop of that practicality cannot be forgotten of what we talked about the last couple of weeks. One, this huge deal, the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is all and in all, and in him rests everything. And so I was trying to put that together. I thought, no, I'm just going to try to write this out, because if I just kind of just start talking, it will be 12. And so I've got myself a little rails to run on here for a couple minutes, if you'll bear with me, so we can do that together, to try to define those rails, and then we're going to move into some practical things where Paul talks about putting off some things and putting on some things. And the reason it's important to me is that in Christendom, we have got the idea that if I can just, again, just get it right, or if I get the right how-to book, or if I can just educate my kids right, then they'll be perfect. If I can just get them in the right school, be it homeschool, Christian school, public school, or whatever it might be, or I can just get the right job, I can just get things together, if I can just get my house together, then everybody would be happy. And, you know, we keep working at getting life together. And they got all these, there's a book called, and the crazy titles like Lord My Mess or something, I don't know. But we got all these books and all these how-tos and all these pieces to put together. And they kind of make sense to us in America. They kind of make sense in suburban America that, okay, how do I talk to my son about man things, you know, and things coming up in a young guy's life as a teenager, and how I talk to a girl, and how I talk about finances and sex and marriage and church, and you know, apologize, and just all kinds. So we got these, a lot of these steps to go through. And we even have steps on sharing the gospel, which is fine. And it's good, because it's a systematic approach to presenting the truth about Jesus Christ. But the problem is, when you read about Jesus, he never shared the four spiritual laws. So, and that just kind of puts a twist on the nut when you try to put it together sometimes. And you're out in the world, and you want to share this, but it doesn't quite fit the situation. Then you go back to Jesus, and Jesus was kind of laid back, and Jesus enjoyed being with sinners, and he enjoyed sharing the truth of who he was, and what he was about. And he told the lady at the well, he said, "Oh, you're thirsty." And she said, "Yeah, I really am." And he said, "Well, you know, if you come to me, I give you waters, and you'll thirst no more." Well, she got it. She got it. And she went back and she told the people in the village, "There's a man out there who told me everything about my life and that he has living water and I will thirst no more." Now, if we could flip the page a few days later, that lady still went back to the well to get physical water. She still had a thirst, physical thirst, but there was something that was satisfied deep within her. And Colossians is talking about the fact that we can come to Christ and the longings and desires of our hearts can be met in him. And so Paul is taking those first few chapters, couple chapters, two chapters, and saying, here are some things that will satisfy the longings of your heart. But there's some things to be lived out. And we're going to talk about those living out of things. And it's not just the how-tos of stuff. I don't think he told that lady at the well, Jesus did, that now when you go home, you need to go, all those guys that you had a relationship with, you need to ask forgiveness, and he gave her four things to do and five things to do. He didn't give her steps of action. He gave him himself. And out of the fact that Jesus gave himself to her, a woman of ill repute, she had living water. There's refreshment in her soul. And whatever her life did, it turned the village upside down. And that's the gospel. That's the power of Jesus Christ living in a life. And that's what Paul's talking about. I had a friend I met yesterday. Has a private practice here in Austin. And he's a believer, strong believer, and good friends. We met together for lunch the other day. He had just come back from Switzerland. He went to Switzerland, I guess it was probably 3 or 4 weeks ago. He spent 10 days with missionaries. Missionaries came to this conference out of a commitment. And they brought in Christian psychologists and counselors from around the country, around the world, and met with these missionaries. All these missionaries were in the 1040 window. A lot of them were in closed countries and under incredible duress, incredible strain, and just the difficulty of working in those environments and knowing when to speak about Christ, when not to speak about Christ. A lot of times finances were not good and all those kind of things. And they came, there were all kinds of, there was Asian people, there was European people, there was American people, there was people from Africa, all over the world. It was just a huge melting pot of people. But they all came because they had needs to be met. And he said, you know, as I sat there and he met with people, he said, you know, some of these people paid a dear price. And there was one couple, I don't know why the story's getting to me, but anyway, they were from Korea. And they're in a closed country, and all these people had to come and meet with the counselor. This part of the 10-day retreat, it was a time for them to come together and some of them had some real needs. And he said, you know, Bob, some of the couples we just met and talked and just got a sense of God's working, and that was good. And some other couples had life-dominating issues of children, of finances, of stress in the marriage, of disease and sickness and lack of finances and everything else. He said, but then there's this Korean couple, and they were in this closed country, and they had been stoned, and they had been hit, and their cars had been beat up and everything else, and they're in a Muslim country. And they said, when you write us by email, don't code things. We want people to know we're here because of Jesus. And when you say the word pray, write it out. Said, we're here because of Jesus, and want people to know that. And that's a huge risk. and they're with a group, and so they've chosen to be as open, as upfront as possible in their environment, and they paid a huge price for that. And he said one of the things that struck him as he met with different people, he said, all the little steps of action to take to put your marriage together, you know, have a date night with your wife and, you know, take your kids out for an ice cream cone and that kind of stuff. He said all of a sudden, all that stuff didn't make any sense. It just kind of evaporated in the process of what's really important, and that's relationship with Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about in Colossians, that what's important is him and him alone and not the stuff of life. And so when we get over here in the chapter in just a minute, he's going to talk about a list of putting off some things and putting on some things. And it's going to be really easy to see this as just another way of being, instead of being a legalistic non-believer, to be a legalistic believer. But we can't forget that the cornerstone of what we become is Jesus personally and his preeminence in our life. So we're going to go back and pull that together if we can. And just walk with me and have your Bible open, because we're going to go through several passages and refer to some things we've talked about together. And we're going to reiterate again that what we're doing in this book. It says, Paul wrote this book to recap that there are false teachers that were telling the believers at Colossae that their Christian faith was incomplete. You don't have enough. They were teaching them to worship angels and to follow special rules and ceremonies. So the believers were new, and this is a new church, and they came in and said, you don't have it all quite right, and we're going to correct it. Then Paul writes that Christ is all sufficient. In fact, in Colossians 1:19, he makes a statement, and he says this. Let me find it real quick. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Everything that God is dwelt in Christ. There was no reason to add anything to it. Christ was all sufficient. For in him Christ and all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and nothing needs to be added. So he's saying to his believers, you don't need to add anything to what I've already preached and what I've talked about. And you can put print the passage if you want to, 1 Corinthians 1:13 through about verse 20, where that's the passage, the big passage of the Christology of Christ. And nothing needs to be added. And the thirst I feel is real. So the sense that what Paul was saying to the church, you know, the things that you desire more, that thirst is real. The want for more is right. The lack of 100% satisfied with life, work, family, and church and God, even myself, will always be with us. So these people came along and said there's something more. They said, okay, we want more. And then Paul says, no, you don't need any more. But what about the hunger and the thirst and desire for more that sits there inside of us? And so what's being said is that's real. The desire for more, the desire to have marriage that is right, and we've talked about that. Be 100% satisfied with life, work, and family, and church, and God and myself will always be with us. We're never 100% satisfied. 100% guarantee. I don't know if any of you ever bought anything or had anything done for you or something put on your plate that was 100% perfect. Life doesn't work that way. Because it says in Colossians 1:5, it says this. It says, our hope, rather than in everything coming together, our hope is stored up for us in heaven. The persistent gnawing and hunger and groaning that is what God uses to draw him to himself and motivates us to go to him. 1:5 says this. It says, because of this hope laid up for you in heaven, this you have heard before in the word of truth, the God. We talked about that our hope is in heaven, that there are some things that will not happen here, some things that just will not come together here, that will come together in eternity, that will be there. This life is full of a lot of good things, but they are like cut flowers. You know, how many of you have seen baby pictures? The baby's perfect, and it grows up, and then teenage years are perfect, and all this stuff. But then it passes. You know, your marriage is perfect, and she's perfect. Then you get fat. And, you know, and you're not perfect anymore, and she just gets better. And life goes on, and you're not like you were in the 20s. And then all of a sudden, somebody gets sick, and one of you will bury the other one. And you'll weep and you'll cry. And everything that you had will be, some of that will be really good, but it will be gone. And so most of life is like cut flowers, to be enjoyed, to be appreciated, but it is not meant to grow forever. And the scriptures teach us that most of life is not intended to go on. God did not intend some things to go on. There will be no marriage in heaven. You won't be having more kids in heaven. There will be some things that will end. Some things are reserved for this place and this place alone. And they end. And C.S. Lewis talks about, I think he used the illustration before, life is like a dance. There's a point that it starts. You enter the dance floor and you dance and with great joy. Then it comes a point that the song ends and you exit the floor. And life has two parts to it. It has a beginning and it has an end. And they are just as natural, the beginning and the end. Death is not something that is unnatural, that we can avoid, and we shouldn't talk about. It is going to come to all of us. And it is part of the flow of things. Now, it's not what God's intent was. God's intent in creating man was that we live forever. And we messed it up. And you and I messed it up. So God says, I have a way to fix that. And that the fixing of that was the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins that caused a break in the relationship in the first place. And he's going to do that. And the problem that we try to stuff. You know, the best of what we have is, like we said before, is like a taste of eternity. And so this gnawing, this lack of things, we try to put things into our life. And we put things into our life like ideas, activities, lifestyles, religions, to fulfill the void that every man and every woman on the planet fill. And people have written about man being a religious person, you know, the religious homo sapien. You know, he longs for something because he knows there needs something outside of himself. Now, Hawking doesn't think so, and he's decided that he doesn't need God anymore. But, you know, one day he'll understand. But man longs for it, and it took him a long time to come to that conclusion, too. He had to work in his brain really hard to push God outside of his brain. But the problem is he keeps talking about God because it keeps cropping up with people. So we try to fill it up. And as it doesn't fill up, we go to more aggressive activities, thrill activities involving greed, lust, and power. So most people are driven by the greed and the lust and the power to fill the void that is there. And as believers, it's really easy to fall into the same traps. The power of being a pastor, the greed of being the best ministry, and we want to do things for Jesus, but I really want to make sure my picture is on the brochure. And we get caught up in this stuff. We live with our sinfulness. It faces us every day when we look in the mirror. And God says, in the midst of the fact that we are broken people and we have these issues, God also says to us, I accept you and I love you. And Paul says, this is so important that we not get caught up in these other things. So Paul, in the book of Colossians, is calling us back to our roots. The core, the headwaters, the fountainhead, the seminal point of where all Christianity begins and where it rests. This is not just an emotional, but it's truth and knowledge that can change our lives. Now remember, Church of Colossae was caught up in mystical knowledge and the idea that there was more knowledge to be had. So Paul says, that is not what you need, but you need true knowledge. And so Paul writes in Colossians 1:9, he says, be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants you to have more understanding. He says to the church of Colossae, you need to grow in your faith. You need to grasp the truth. You need to wrestle with the truth. He says, meet together and work it out and talk about it, because Paul does not give the how-tos. He gives a picture frame. Now, most of the Christian life, the scriptures, you go to it, it doesn't tell you how to live it. You know, we talk about Christian marriage, which is talked about in Colossians. But the problem is, the Bible doesn't tell who's supposed to take out the garbage. And it doesn't say who's supposed to balance the checkbook. And it doesn't say who's supposed to go up and see which door is locked at night. It doesn't say who's supposed to talk to the kid first, the husband or the wife. It doesn't tell you that. But what the Bible gives us is a biblical frame. The frame of what marriage is supposed to be is very, very clear. And what you're supposed to do is be able to insert the picture of your marriage, and it needs to fit the biblical frame. Now, my marriage is not going to look like Steve's marriage. The picture of my marriage and the picture of Steve's marriage needs to fit that biblical frame. And if the picture is less than the frame, it's less than God intended my marriage to be. And if it's bigger than the biblical frame, I'm outside the bounds of Scripture. And there are a lot of things in Scripture where God outlines the framework, but the pictures are different. The church. Somehow or another, this doesn't look like St. something's Basilica. It doesn't look like that. And it doesn't look like Willow Creek. And it doesn't look like Austin Stone. It doesn't look like that. But the thing is, the standard by which God evaluates this church and Willow Creek and First Baptist Church of Dallas is exactly the same. And the church, the frame of the picture of Manchac Bible Fellowship needs to fit the biblical frame. And if it's less than God intended, there's some things that God wants you to change. And if you're outside the bound of the biblical frame of the church, then he wants you to trim that off and become what God intends it to be. And we wrestle with that biblical frame. And Colossians is giving us the biblical frame and saying it's important to know and to wrestle with it. And Paul says, you be filled with the knowledge and his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in Colossians 1:10, increasing the knowledge of God. You need, and I need, and we all need to do that. We need to grow in the knowledge of God. And 1:27 says, make known that thing that is not hidden, the mystery that has been revealed. Colossians 1:27, let's look at that. It says this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is it. The mystery has been revealed. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It is not the steps. It is not the music. It is not everything. It is him. And Paul says, you need to grasp that. And then go to Colossians, then 2:2, if you want to flip to that verse real quickly. It says in Colossians 2:2, it says this. It says, so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, again, Paul's not asking the Colossian church to be mindless. He said, you need to grasp heavily and you need to wrestle hard with the truth. You need to understand who God is and what God has done in Christ. And when Paul lists all the things that are in Christ, those of you who would have a mind to do so, it would be great just to take one of those a week and just go through the balance of Scripture and see what it has to say about them and pulling that together and understanding who Christ is. And there's a great book by John Stott on the cross. The gentleman I mentioned to you that had just died. But he wrote a book about the cross of Christ. It's not a simple book, but it really puts you at the point of wrestling with the truth of what happened and what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me and the rest of the world. It's really important. And Paul says, it is so vital that what are Paul willing to do? Well, Colossians 1:24, Paul said, it is so vital, this truth, that you get it. He says, this is what I'm willing to do. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Rejoice that I can suffer for you, that you may know the mystery and the truth revealed. He wants that. No price is too great for me to pay so that you may know. And that was Paul's attitude. No price was too great for you to know. And no price is too great for you to pay that your friends would know, that the neighbor down the street, that the people in the close countries, that Korean couple who is willing to go ahead and identify boldly. Now, some mission groups would say foolishly, but each person has to decide how they're going to live their life and how they're going to die. And they have chosen to live openly and boldly at whatever the cost may be. And they could not wait to get back to their country. I guarantee you, they don't look like the people they're around. And everybody knows that they're believers. And they're there. And Paul says in Colossians 1:28, we looked at that about what it cost. And it says in 1:28, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So Paul says, I want to do this. I want people, I want you to know. I want you to grasp this. And he says, and so much so I'm struggling with, and we talked about this too, with all the energy that who gives me. It's energy. We talk about the Holy Spirit, and everybody says, the Holy Spirit inspires you, and you can just get up and go. And Paul said, the Holy Spirit energizes me, and I toil, and I struggle. Be filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean the life is just a breeze. Paul says, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's his energy that's in me, but I toil and I struggle for your faith and your work. And then 2:1 says, I want you to know. He says, how great a struggle I have for you. And Paul, and I don't understand what was going on in Paul's life. See, Paul did not even know the people at Colossae except a few of them, and then the church at Laodicea, which the letter was going to. But Paul says, I struggle, I strive, inside of me, there's this thing that is just, I don't know, maybe it's when you're the third quarter of the UT football game and Baylor's beating them. I don't know what it is, but there was something inside of him that just would not let go of his gut. And he wants so desperately for them to grab the truth and not for it to be perverted. And Paul's intensity in his heart is to be communicated to you. And Paul wants his church to understand the truth and to grapple with it and to live and trust it. And Paul commends them down in the lower part of verse 5. It says this, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ." Those are military terms, the idea of good order and firmness. How many of you saw the movie Braveheart? A lot of you have. Okay, remember the place in the movie where, and I think every military movie or kind of thing, the phrase always used is, they made these big old sticks, and the guys are sitting there, and they're coming at them, you know, what's going to take place? And the idea that they're going to pill the horses on the sticks. And he said, hold, you know, don't, just hold. And that's exactly what this term is saying is. Paul said, I look at you, and you are holding firm. In the midst of the onslaught that is coming at you, don't break down. And you've done that, and you have held firm. And don't go off to the left or go off to the right, but hold firm to the truth. So whatever military fun movie you watch, when they say hold them, don't shoot, just hold. That's what Paul's saying is, don't let down, don't break, and don't let down. And today, it brings us the last few minutes that we're going to be in 2:6. It says this, therefore, therefore what I want to say to you, that in this passage, that we're going to look at several therefores and if-thens in the future, and I'm just going to highlight those for you. But Paul's saying, because of all this stuff we just talked about, the preeminence of Christ, and the reason I went back over Paul's attitude is because he really believed this. He's just not an author making money off his book. He's writing this because he has paid a price for it. Then he says in 2:6, therefore refers to all the stuff that's happened before it. And Paul keeps layering on the truth. There's multiple therefores in the passage. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So therefore, as you receive Christ by faith, he says, so walk in him. Gang, this is not a race. Sorry, I'm college students. This is not a race. This is a walk. I don't know about you, sometimes my days are just drudge days. I don't even walk through. I just drudge through the day, going to the next thing sometimes. You know, God, what do you want to do next? And we're kind of in a decision-making mode and right now. And opportunity, well, should I do this? Should I do A? Should I do B or C? And A looks, you know, it's not where I need to be, but you know, it's from the human sight, it looks pretty good. But if I do this over here, then I really am going on a limb, and I don't know what God has if I go over here. You know, is it the left seems pretty good, but I just know what God wants to do, left, right, or center, and I'm just kind of in a turmoil. It says, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ, so walk in him. It's not a race, it's a walk. And as life comes at you, as the phone calls come, as you walk through your day, and as things happen to you, you walk with him. So you don't run, you just walk. Take God with you. You and God just walk together. I remember one time, and I was my son was just kind of in a tizzy about some stuff, and he was going around circles and circles. And I said, "Let me tell you a secret." He said, "What's that?" I said, "It's okay to pray and ask God for help. You really are a Christian, and you can do that. It's okay. You know, it's really okay, and God will listen. You can do that." And so we walk with him. Then it says, be rooted and built up in him. It's the idea that you are rooted, because you are rooted, you continue to be built up. So it says, built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And what is the source of our thanksgiving? And you have to keep going back in this book to those lines. The source of our thanksgiving is what God has done in Jesus Christ. As I walk and I ask God to help me get rooted and grounded in him, I abound in thanksgiving, not because I am now rooted and I'm healthy. My thanksgiving rests in what Christ has done. And that's the constant weave of the book of Colossians. And I want to do that. And then it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. He said, don't let the stuff coming at you pull you off to the left or to the right. keep on tracking what you're doing. And it's and so you can read through the passage of Scripture. It talks about that. Then it says in verse 16, so therefore, because of this stuff, it says, let see to it, no one takes you captive. And it reiterates some things about Christ there, and circumcision, and the record of debt. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and all the stuff that Christ has had power over, triumphing over them in him in Christ. And then verse 16, therefore, another therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink with regard to a festival or new moon. These are shadow things to come. And it said, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason, and a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head from whom body is nourished and grows together. He says, don't let people put you down. Don't let people take your faith and whittle it away. You that are in high school, moving into high school, those of you who are already gone from here on to college, those who are in the workplace, you need to hold fast to the truth, because everything you read almost in the newspaper and listen on the radio whittles away at your faith. And where do you go when you go to the movies? How many movies don't whittle away at your faith, whittle away at your ethics, at your morals, that pull you in a different direction? And Paul says, don't let that happen to you. He says this, verse 20, he says, if with Christ you died, hold that right there, and then go up to 3:1. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ. So he's contrasting two things. And this is, remember we talked about suffering? I talked about how that when Paul walked down the road to Damascus and the voice said to him, Paul, who do you persecute? And and Paul said, Paul, you're persecuting me. And that is the part of the mystery of the faith that is real, that we just, that's hard to grasp with, that if we died with Christ as a believer, if we died with, there's something about it, that when we become Christians, that his death becomes our death, of our sin is taken care of. So when Christ died, something died for us. Something died in us. Something is dead. So if we died with Christ, there's this union with Christ. There's this mystery that we have, that we are connected with him. Christ doesn't live over here on my left hand, but it's Christ lives in me. And something has changed dramatically when I became a believer. And when you became a believer, we're not just the normal human being, run-of-the-mill human being. We are people that God has redeemed, and we have died with Christ. And verse 3:1 says that we have been raised with him. Now, there's something unique that takes place in both of these places. The death of Christ has impact in our life, and the life of Christ has impact in our lives. We have both of those things. And Paul says, don't forget that. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why is it that, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. So why do you let the world dictate how you live? And Christians, and this is the thing, we get so rule-bound. And there are guidelines. There is truth that is unequivocal. But the thing is, we create rules for us. And the reason we create the rules, because I can handle rules, but this thing about following Christ into the workplace and say, God, today as I walk into this workplace, I ask you to lead me. And just I have ears to hear and eyes to see where you are working in the lives of people. Now, it's true. It might be good if I make the coffee and become like Joseph. He says, when anything good happened in the prison, he was the doer of it in the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's nothing to have the goal of being that kind of a person. But in the process, I need to have a sense of following Christ personally and letting him lead me and not setting up a lot of different things to do. And Paul says, basically what he's saying is, don't trust in your ability to live by rules. Don't do it. Don't trust in your ability to live by rules that are set by the world. And then he's going to say in a minute, don't trust to live in your ability to live by Christian stuff. The book of Proverbs is a great book. It's filled with what? Wisdom. But wisdom says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and learn about hoarding things or putting things away for a rainy day. That's great wisdom, but it doesn't save you. And you can be a highly principled person based on Scripture and be lost as a goose or duck or something. But anyhow, because faith is not in principles. Faith is not in ideas. Faith rests in a person. A person, when he died, something about me changed. Something about me died, and I don't need to live this way anymore. But also, it says that something happened. If then, in verse 3:1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things in the earth. And so what are the things we're seeking above? What is that? It's a nice verse. It says, if you're raised in Christ, seek the things that are above. What are those things? What's above? I mean, it says to do that, it'd be helpful to know what those things are. Is it pearly gates? Is it gold on the streets? You know, what is it? Okay, so what is the core of Colossians? It's Jesus. So Paul is saying the motivation for me to live rightly, which we're going to look at in just a second, and we're going to digest more fully next week in our last time together, is that the motivation for me to live rightly, to put aside the things of the world and follow the things of Christ, is the fact my mind is set on Him. What Christ has done for me in the heavenlies. Now this is, and that there is this thing that has taken place. Let's read this and we'll wrap it up. And he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is truth. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There is that, not just a relationship with an idea, it's a relationship with a person who sits at the right hand of God, and something and I that transcends life on this planet. And Paul says, don't forget that. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you appear. So Christ is our life. It is the starting point of what we do. It's the starting point of how we, it says later on in the passage down here in verse 18 about wives submitting your husbands. It is the beginning point of my marriage, my relationship to my wife, how I relate to is because for me, my life, Christ is my life. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, that He is my life. And that is the beginning point from what I need to begin. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, covetousness, and idolatry. In these you once walked. It says, do not lie to one another. And it says, put on the new self. And it says, do not lie to one another, verse 9, and seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So something died, and something is now alive. You died with Christ, alive with Christ. And it says, now you put on the new stuff. The old stuff doesn't fit anymore. The old stuff, you keep pulling up and try to use it, and it doesn't fit. But there's something new. How many remember the story of David? Remember David when the King Saul wanted to give him his shield and his sword? What happened the first time in David's life, early on? Remember the story? Saul said, you know, you're going to kill Goliath. Here's my sword and my shield because I'm too chicken to use it. Why don't you use it? So David goes over and he goes, he says, well, I can't. I'm just not big enough to handle it. I'm a 16-year-old kid. I don't have muscles yet. So he said, forget the sword and the shield. And he chunked it, and he picked up his rock and the sling and went out and took care of Goliath. And he did cut off his head with Goliath's own sword. And but then later on, what happened to David? What did he do later on in his life? Remember? He went back. He went looking. He went to the temple, and he said, give me the sword and the shield. I am now ready to handle it. There's a time. So something changed. So there's death, and then there's life. And Paul says, you are now living, you have a life in Christ because some things have died. And the rest of the chapter 3 and the rest of the book is the implications of that truth, that something died and something's alive. And he says, do not lie to one another, seeing there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave. And these Scythian guys were really bad dudes, by the way. They were really bad. They were such a barbaric group of people that they would go out and they would kill people, they cut their heads off, clean out the brains, and drink their blood. And that's what was said about them. And he said, there's no difference between them and you in Christ. When Christ comes and redeems a man, he is a changed person. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. And he said, now grab a hold of that. He says, then verse 12, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and those kinds of things. He says, put on these things as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And that's you. God says to you, you are holy, you are chosen, and you are beloved. So I live my life differently, not out of rule boundness, not in an effort to work things out, but I live life differently because he has chosen me. Now, we can wrestle with that another time. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are chosen. Just leave it where it is today. You are chosen. And you're beloved in him. And because of that, out of that love relationship, I do things differently. I live differently. I do these things, it says right here, and we're going to close. I have compassionate hearts. I act in kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Next week, we're going to look at those in detail, what those look like, what they mean for us. Christ has called us to himself. He's died, and we identify with his death, not in word, but something, part of the mystery of the faith is that something, when Christ died, I identify with it, something that was bad died in me. I identify with the life of Christ, the potential for something good was born in me. And I now, though I am still earthbound and I still sin, I still make mistakes, Paul said, I do not do what I want, but do the very thing I hate. I am not, it still has influence, and there comes a time in life when I will be in heaven and I will be totally free from this thing. But right now, I have a choice to make. And that I can either choose to live the way of the world, Paul says, don't do that. Because see what happens now, that in the life of Christ, you have been set free to follow him. And as you follow him, then you can say, like the Korean couple I don't even know, just email me and say, Jesus, and say, I will pray for you, because it's okay. I have decided that to live for Christ and to die is gain, and I'm willing to pay the price, because Christ has done that for me. And don't live the old way. Live the new way. And if the world is going to change, if your community is going to change, your marriage is going to change, then the reality of what Christ has done is going to have to take very deep root in your life. And by the grace of God, I don't need to live in the messes of life. I can live a different way. Now, I need your help. And I need your support. I need your encouragement. And you need that of one another. And that's why we have fellowship together. We talked about that. You know, meet together. And don't forget to do that as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you didn't set it up and just let it run off. But, Father, you intervened. There came a time and a point in history where your son came and he died. And the evil and was broken. And the new day is dawning. And it's dawning in our lives. So, Father, I thank you that the death of Christ is real. And that has impact on me. I am now truly a man free to make choices because of his death. And Father, today I can choose either life or death because of that. And Father, help us choose life. Help us choose the things that bring you honor and your glory and grows your church and advances your kingdom and brings pleasure to your very heart. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those who have met all over the world in the last 24 hours to sing to you in languages I don't understand, in places I don't even want to be. But, Father, you've been honored. You've been lifted up. And we're a part of that chorus that says amen and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.